Lord, you alone know the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. You alone are able to cleanse the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, to renew us, to transform us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that as we hear this part of your word, that your Spirit would be at work in us to understand and to be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the worst pieces of sex advice was given in the Sydney Morning Herald in July this year. And there's lots of terrible sex advice that we're given, but this was one of the worst, given by one of the sexual health therapists. Apparently she's qualified to write on this topic in the Herald. And she was writing, giving advice particularly to women who might be on their first date with a guy. And her advice to them is that if you have sex on the first date, don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't feel guilty. This is what guys love to do, and they don't feel guilty about it, so why should you feel guilty? And even worse than that, if you happen to meet a guy, get drunk and sleep with him, and never see him again, don't worry about it. If he never calls, don't be disappointed or sad. Casual sex is a good thing, it's a fun thing. And don't expect too much. Casual sex, non-committed sex, is good. And you should equally feel guiltless as guys do. Now, you know, there's a lot you could say about how unrealistic and how stupid that advice is, isn't it? To allow yourself to be exploited, to undermine your own expectations of what a good relationship should be. Apart from the fact that as people who believe in God's word, that sex is a gift of God to be reserved for the only and the best place possible within a lifelong relationship between a husband and a wife. But this is the context. You see, this is the world in which we live. We live in a world where sex before marriage is the norm. It's okay. We are a part of a porn culture that dominates our world, where porn is accessible by anyone and everyone, and it's increasingly accessible and accessed and exposed by or to children, teens, and younger. We live in a world where, you know, some of the most successful TV shows like Sex and the City, or even a Game of Thrones, where it's characterized by almost every episode high levels of sexual violence or nudity or abuse. Where one of the international top bestsellers in the world is 50 Shades of Grey, soon to be made into a movie. The exploration and the fulfillment of the sexual fantasy of a woman with another guy. But this is the world we live in, where sexting is, you know, increasingly common. The sending of nude photos of yourself to your friends to increase your own popularity with them, or your own, apparently your own sense of worth will increase by exposing yourself in that way. And it's in this context that, in this world that we live in, that what Jesus says about adultery and about sexual purity can sit on two two extreme positions. On the one hand, you can see what he's saying here as an extreme fundamentalist view that has no idea and is totally out of date with our world today, that is completely irrelevant and even dangerous to teach and to believe. On the other hand, you may hear what Jesus is saying as the voice of sanity and wisdom and goodness in an insane and sex-crazed world. And it's in this context that Jesus continues to speak to us today, where he calls those who are followers of his to be prepared to be different, to be prepared to be seen to be extremists and fundamentalists, to be aliens and strangers in the world, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your souls, and therefore to stand out as different, embracing his teaching in order to be what we were designed to be, saved to be, salt and light in the world, by glorifying God, by reflecting his character in the way we live. The context of Jesus' teaching here is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with a series of blessings, describing the good life of those who come with a sense of humility and brokenness and dependence on God, the root of the Christian life being a sense of utter dependence on him, and the fruit of that life being Christ-likeness and a relationship to the world as being salt and light. And here Jesus is continuing his teaching on what full obedience to God's law looks like. God's law in the Old Testament is summarized by the Ten Commandments. We looked at them briefly a few weeks ago. And here, in these few verses that was read for us, Jesus hones in on the seventh commandment, which is, do not commit adultery. And in looking at this command, as well as the other commands around it, Jesus is contrasting two different views or two different applications of this command. One is the false, minimalistic, legalistic view that only that focuses on keeping the letter of the law. And the second, I'm not sure why my clicker got moving. So Jesus is contrasting the false and inadequate view of the religious leaders in regards to this law and almost every other law to his authoritative teaching and application of the law, which you can describe as a maximum application principle. That is, as you come to any part of God's word, the question that God's people should be asking is, what is the full intent and purpose of this law? What does it mean for me to fully obey, to be fully pleasing to God? So that is where Jesus is heading. But he begins in verse 27 by stating the position of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. A position which we'll call a position that focuses only on the letter of the law and on the act itself. And this is what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And so in quoting them, Jesus is saying, this is the limit to which they apply the command, to the act itself. They are saying that if I haven't raped anyone, if I haven't molested anyone, if I'm not a child abuser, if I haven't committed adultery or slept with someone who is not my husband or my wife, then I am completely innocent of sexual sin and I fully kept this part of God's law. That's what Jesus is implying here, even as he quotes the other commands, a minimalist approach that only looks at the minimum that I believe will help me to keep that law. But Jesus will go on to say that this is inadequate, and he applies the maximum application, the spirit of the law. And he asks the question, how are you and I to fully obey the spirit and intention of the law? How are we to understand the full scope of what God intends for us in terms of human relationships and sexual relationships? This is what he says, verses 27, 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anyone who looks lustfully at a man or woman who is not your spouse, with a desire to sleep with that person or to fantasize about sleeping with that person, to indulge in porn, to fantasize over illicit sex, is to make you guilty of that, the sin itself. Is to make you guilty is before God is equivalent to the act of adultery. And it reflects the fact that God, the God of the Bible, doesn't just judge us by our acts and by our outward appearance, by our outward appearances. God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If all creation is laid bare and exposed before him, our hearts are exposed before him. As clear as day, God sees every thought you are thinking, every motivation of your heart, every desire that you have. Everything is absolutely clear before him. And that is the level at which God will know us and judge us. And this is what Jesus says about the basic human problem, the basic problem of the heart, which we've read before, and I'll read it again. Matthew 15. Verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. See, the religious leaders are so concerned about ritual and outward purity that they forgot the greater purity that God demands and expects from us. The purity of our hearts. And that is where God will judge us. Our thoughts and attitudes of our hearts are what will make us unclean. So Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman or a person lustfully has already committed adultery with that person in your heart. Now, why is it that the Bible takes this act or this thought so seriously? Well, the Bible takes adultery extremely seriously because of the high value that God places on the relationship between a husband and a wife. The marriage bond is meant to be a lifelong, permanent commitment, a faithful and exclusive commitment between the two. And to destroy that, to break that marriage through adultery, it's to destroy that promise. It's to destroy that family. It's to destroy the wider community. As families are split in two, as children are divided between husband and between mother and father, and between new members who come in the middle of that relationship. The Bible takes adultery extremely seriously. It is as bad as destroying life itself to destroy marriage through an adulterous relationship. And Jesus says that because that is so serious and so destructive, like planting a bomb under the foundation of your house, you can recover from it. Yes, it is possible to recover, but there will be massive damage. It is self-destructive. And because it is so terrible and so against the design and purpose of God, Jesus says, guard your heart. Do everything that is possible to guard your heart and get rid of anything that causes you to sin, not only in sexually in act, but sexually in thought. And Jesus says, take radical action. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Strong and powerful words. In 2003, a guy called Aaron Ralston, a climber and an adventurer, was canyoning in Utah when a boulder came loose and landed on his arm. And so he was caught there, immobilized. It was caught on his right forearm. And he was canyoning alone. And he was not able to move for 5 days, to the point where he realized the only way he would be able to survive would be to cut his way out, which is what he did. He took out a blunt knife and sawed away his forearm so that he was able to escape with his life. And you see, what he did was he realized that his whole body, his life, was more valuable than the one arm. The relative value of one hand is less than the relative value of his whole life and the rest of his body. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He says, the relative value of one part of your body that causes you to sin, or one part of your life that you value that causes you to sin, is nothing compared to the rest of your eternal destiny, to the rest of your eternal life. And Jesus, again, Jesus is not saying here that adultery is the unforgivable sin, but it has such a destructive impact on yourself and on your family and on your spiritual life. And if not repented of, will literally end you, lead you to hell. But Jesus uses the strongest possible language. And we need to understand in this chapter and in the next chapter too, Jesus is a great teacher. He uses powerful language and figures of speech to make the point as clear as possible. He's saying, if your right hand causes you to sin. In other words, why your right hand? It's because it's your best hand, isn't it? It's your writing hand. It's your fighting hand. It's the hand of your strength. If your best hand causes you to sin, it is not worth keeping that in order to keep your soul in the right place. If your right eye, your best eye, causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now we can know it's a figure of speech because if It's pretty obvious. If you pluck out your right eye, that's not going to stop you from seeing, is it? You're going to still have your left. And you're going to still have your left hand to steal or to commit it to, or to do whatever it is that your right was doing. And if it was literally true, what you'd see would be a band of one-eyed followers walking with Jesus around. But we didn't see that happen. But Jesus is using this figure of speech to make a powerful point. Take radical action, have an uncompromising attitude towards sexual purity. Take an uncompromising attitude towards sexual sin in your heart, Jesus said. And we need to hear this all the more and every day today, because we live in a world that actively promotes adultery in our hearts. We live in a world that actively promotes adultery and lust and immorality in your heart, in my heart. In images that are clothed, in images that are unclothed. Seductive images that promote fantasies and arousal in the wrong places. Do you know that the biggest export out of Los Angeles is not Hollywood? I discovered this earlier this year when someone from Los Angeles came and spoke. The biggest export out of Los Angeles is the porn industry. A multi-billion dollar industry that sells and promotes, with the goal of maximizing the time you and I enjoy or fantasize over illicit sexual acts. And it's not just the porn industry. As I mentioned earlier, mainstream media, mainstream entertainment industries and publishing houses actively promote what sells. And what sells to the impurity of our hearts. And what Jesus says here clearly goes against the grain of our culture. What Jesus says here is completely against the grain. And so the question you need to keep asking is it an extremist fundamentalist view, or is it the voice of sanity and wisdom and goodness? And if we did take the words of Jesus, if we did take God's word seriously here, the danger and destructive power of sexual immorality, and the offense that it is to God in our hearts, who sees every thought and desire in us, then we'll do what he commands. We'll do whatever it takes to fight for purity. We'll do whatever it takes, both individually and as a community, to fight for the purity of our hearts. Because we trust that God is a loving God who gives us loving commands for us not only to avoid the danger, but to enjoy life to the full. We'll take radical action. We'll be selective about what we watch, even if everyone else is watching it. And we are different. We'll be prepared, if necessary, to install the software to protect ourselves. Covenant Eyes is one of those softwares that's been designed to help us to promote accountability in that area, together with our friends. We'll choose to have an accountability partner and to share and to pray for each other. Because we realize that, relatively speaking, it's better to lose your best eye than to go down the track of being caught. Of being caught in that trap of of having an adulterous heart, a sexually immoral life. Because Jesus here is not only against what is harmful. He is for what is helpful and healthy. Healthy friendships, pure and healthy marriages, emotionally and sexually mature adults and children. What God commands to us here, what Jesus applies to the max, are His loving words to us. God wants your heart and He wants my heart. The reality we all face, even as we hear these words, the reality we all face is that all of us fall short. All of us, you could say, are sexually broken people. Whether you've acted it out or not, or only in your own mind, all of us are spiritually poor. We all struggle. When God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, we would each confess that we are no better. That we are undeserving, that we each are guilty. That we each are equally in need of God's mercy, God's forgiveness and God's cleansing of the impurity that's in our hearts. Paul in 1 Corinthians was writing to a city, to Christians in that city where sexual immorality was part of the norm and part of their culture. And he spoke to a church, all of whom had a past. And he says to them this, let me read to you in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. You had a past. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, these are the people that God calls into His kingdom to be members of His family, all of whom begin in a state of failure and brokenness, all of whom have a past, all of whom, as we come to God, we know we are spiritually poor before Him and are utterly dependent on His mercy. And Jesus says, as you and I come to Him, as we come to Him as we are, we receive His mercy. And we are washed. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are made right. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God's intention is not to accept perfect people only, but people who are characterized by failure. But people whom He will change and transform from the inside. See, because God doesn't just want us to forgive us. God wants to transform us. Do not be in view of God's mercy, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what God, this is what Jesus has come to do. To make a new people. No matter what our past, Jesus says, come. I forgive you. And on the basis of my death for you, in your place, I fully accept you. And I clean you. And I set you apart as my very own. To be a people belonging to God. In body, mind, and spirit. So let me finish with these, with a few summarizing points and a point of application as well. Purity of heart, purity that we need to fight for, comes first by exposing it as an issue that we all face. So purity of heart begins by exposing, by acknowledging, and bringing into the open the adulterous heart that is in each of us. That is the core issue that we need to fight, that we need to address. It means not pretending that everything is okay all of the time, or most of the time, but bringing it to God, bringing it in the context of our community groups and of our prayer accountability partners. Not pretending that everything is okay, but that in this world it is difficult to be pure. That we need God's help. We need each other to encourage our walk with God. So I want to encourage you, and I hope that you'll have a good discussion this week in your community groups on what, how this applies, how it is we need to expose, discuss, confess, support, and encourage each other in this vital area of our hearts. Secondly, we need to believe that God's commands are for our good. We need to believe that it is not what we need to turn away from, but what we need to embrace, which is the good and the best life that God wants for each of us. God wants to increase our joy and to reduce the regret that comes out of our sinful acts and thoughts and desires. God wants you and I to have a strong and healthy spiritual and emotional state. A strong and healthy emotional friendships. Strong and healthy spiritual and emotional marriages and families. God's commands are for our good. Thirdly, we need to take radical action to protect ourselves. To be selective, to be decisive, to set the boundaries about what we will see and what we won't see. To protect ourselves, to protect our families, our children. To know where we are vulnerable and to avoid those places. Even today we have a Sunday school training where all of our children's workers today will be trained this afternoon, not only in the skill and the knowledge of teaching, but today they will be trained specifically for a full hour on protecting children from sexual sin. And one way that we will do that is by applying policies, child protection policies, that ensure that children are always in a safe environment under the supervision of two adults who keep each other accountable in that area as well. But we need to take action to protect not only others, we need to take action to protect our own hearts. And third and lastly, the outcome of this is that we will live out our identity as salt and light. We will live a distinct, God-glorifying identity, a community that will be seen as different But we have the opportunity in that difference to challenge our culture and to make God and His greatness and His goodness known. So hear these strong words. Hear these loving words. Hear this wise and good advice that is more than advice, but it is a call to embrace and to fight for purity, for your sake, for the glory of God, and for the good of our city and world. We're going to finish, we're going to continue by singing two songs that call God to purify hearts that need to be made pure. Let's stand and sing.